I didn't think I'd get emotional over it either, but I got to tell you, I got to share something with you. This is an absolute first for me. It is a first for me because my son and I have never shared the pulpit before. I know a lot of you will never have that experience, and I don't mean that wrongly, but put yourself in my position as a father. How precious this moment is to know and to understand all the things that got you to this point in your life. Not all of it's been pretty. Some of it's been difficult. Some of it has been some of the most rewarding and joyous time of my life. But regardless of what got me here and what gets you here, it is this moment in time. Yes, today is a subject that I have chosen to simply talk to you about called family. Now, this isn't going to be the typical family sermon where we talk about the unit, you might say, but I want you to embrace the fact that we too are family. I want you to understand that if we turn to First Corinthians, boy, have I jumped the gun. Let's turn to Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. We're going to begin to read today by looking at and defining what family might be. There are those in the business that deal with DNA. And they will tell you, if you go back approximately 20 generations into your past, your genealogy, you suddenly have over 1 million grandparents. Have you ever thought about that? Now, they say, they define a generation as approximately 30 years, give or take a year or two. So if we were to turn back the clock into the 1400s, someone is dealing with your DNA. Now, this is the physical aspect of things. This is the reality of things if you look at it only from a physical basis. Well, who were your grandparents back then? Who was your 19th great-grandparent? Think about it. Have you ever wondered? I know I wondered after I heard that statistic. I like numbers. That's always a big deal to me. 1,048,096 grandparents. That's what you've got if you go back approximately 20 generations. Who were those people? What caused them to be who they were? And in reality, while it being so small and so minute, it is a portion of who you are today. We're going to take that a little bit further in my attempt to take physicality and take it to spirituality. That's always important to me because I think the reality of our life more and more as brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God is to realize that ours is not this physical being that we are now housing ourselves in, this temple, you might say, but it is to get to that point of spirituality, to get to that point of eternity. It is coming. All you need to do is open your newspaper on any given day, but particularly today I was reading about how President Putin of Russia has said that this situation with the Europeans and the missiles that the United States is wanting to put into place are like that of the Caribbean crisis, because they don't want to refer to it as the Cuban crisis. They're saying that this situation causes great strife. And here we see what seemingly is the Cold War as we once knew it as us of the 60s. And it's getting deeper and stronger. And the reality is we are one day closer than we were yesterday. And it does seem to be an issue. When I asked you to look to the left or right, I want you to understand how important family is and how important it is that you embrace that fact. Now, some of us here may say we don't really have family, or our family situation wasn't all that good. It wasn't easy growing up with mom or dad or sister, brother, whomever it might have been. These things were not something that I held as being precious or understood. But I want you to understand, as I think we do, that as part of the body of Christ, we have gotten to a point of realizing how oftentimes the people who sit here with us have taken on a role that we may not have ever thought someone other than family could do. I'm going to share something. I was raised by, my dad was an only child. I being an only child. My mother had a number of kids in her family, or brothers and sisters in her family. And I was raised with this. I was raised with my older parents who said to me, "Son, there's no one that cares for you like family. Son, there's no one that's going to have your back when you circle the wagons." Now, you may or may not agree with that. And I can understand why you might not. But the principle there is that we all need support, we need protection, we need someone to help us out. And the reality of it is if you embrace our calling, you are never alone. If you are, you shouldn't be. And I know that's shortcomings on all of our parts. I know I was sitting there at Jekyll Island the other day, kind of looking around at 1,300 people approximately, and thinking, you know what? They're part of my family. And yet I'm not running out there and embracing them like I ought to. Maybe I'm not. They'd probably have me incarcerated or something if I did, I guess, you know, in the loony bin. But the point of it being is that really we do have that connection. Why don't we embrace it a little bit more? Why don't we set aside all of those things that encumber us and say, look, this is who we are? It's very difficult for me. I know it doesn't appear that way, but it's difficult for me sometimes to just present myself and say, hi, this is me, and you know, here I am. But the point of it being is that we are family. And I think more and more as we go on with our lives, we have to realize that it is an important, it is a factor of our life. Even if we are an only child of an only child and we're out here by ourselves, we have to have that nature within us. Why? Because it was created by God. It's part of the unit. It's what we're supposed to be. I want us to turn to Genesis 1:26. Why? You guys are ahead of me, I'm sure. It says that then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image, his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Verse 28 goes on to talk about how you are to be fruitful, multiply, you're going to have dominion over the world. Really, what I would like to concentrate on is verse 27, where it says that God created man in his own image. You know how Peter suggested when you look through the windshield, remember what glass is all about? Well, I'm going to ask you to look in your rearview mirror. Because when you look in that rearview mirror, don't do it too long, because we don't want you looking at yourself too long. You know, there are issues there, maybe, and plus you might run into that vehicle in front of you. But you're looking at God. Have you ever really given that a thought? You were made in God's image. How do we represent God? When we look at that and we are in His image, who and what we are, how do we present ourselves? First off, Karen's always reminding me that I need to present myself friendly. I guess she thinks I'm cranky at times. I don't know. But she always reminds me, if you want a friend, you must present yourself friendly. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. One of the definitions of family is this. Just one. And I'm going to say I beg to differ with that unless you allow me to take it to the eternal side of things. And that is that family is a group of people related by blood. Well, I can look right here in this room and say to you that that isn't a true statement. Unless I take it a little bit further and I look at this and I say, wait a minute. If I'm talking about the family of God, what links you and I together? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, looking to the left or right, suddenly we become family. We're cloaked in the blood of Jesus Christ. We are liberated by His blood. And if we look into John, we're not going to use that time-worn scripture other than to say, listen, He gave of His only begotten Son that none would perish, that everyone would come and have everlasting life. So if I take that physicality again of looking at the blood as being something that allows me to be related to someone else, I can take the blood of Jesus Christ and take it to that point of saying, brother or sister. That's pretty neat for an only child. How important is that? We continue on looking in Genesis, and through the first four or five chapters, we see a description, a genealogy of certain things. We also see Cain's murder of Abel. We see the family of Cain. We see descriptions of, and in chapter 2, have you thought about this? This is really neat to me, other than it wasn't a good time, this description. But it said, in the cool of the day, the Lord was walking through the garden. How beautiful is that thought, to think of God walking through the garden. Now, I'm sure Adam and Eve didn't want to see Him at that point. I understand that, but separate all of that and just think about what a beautiful sentiment that was. To think of the great God eternal walking through the garden. Someday that will be. And if we recall what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, or if you're Catholic, if you were raised, not that you're Catholic now, but if you were raised Catholic as I was, we called that the Our Father. In that, and if we look at the description where the disciple goes to Jesus and says, and disciple just means student, someone who embraces the way. And he says to Jesus Christ, he says, how do I pray? How do I make supplication? And Jesus said that you are to cry out in essence, Abba, Father. It was this sentiment of this love, this kindness, this relationship that they had as father and son. We have had that relationship. I recall, and I want to get nostalgic with you, and you got to put up with it for just a minute. I'll try to make it short. But you know, some of the fondest memories I have, one where you got to know Karen, and I think most of you do, she always makes us all dress up. Basically, I'd rather have, you know, an old t-shirt and sweats or something like that. But at the feast in Tucson in the late 70s, it was the last great day, the sun had set, and she had said, well, for our last meal, I want to make this special. We have to go out to this special place. And she had chosen this place. And Peter and I, of course, had to be decked out. We had suits on and everything else, and he was walking into the restaurant. It was really a pretty fancy place for us at the time. They had tablecloths. That's pretty impressive. Hey, you know, when we didn't have to eat standing up or through the drive-in window, that was major stuff. So here we are. They set us down, and we're sitting there, and we look, and there's Peter, all decked out, and he reaches into his pocket, and he takes out a little toy car. Now, here we were, and Mom's kind of shocked by this. Wait a minute, this is going to be prim and proper. And there's Peter. Well, you know, that goes to show you how times have changed. Now the toys make their own noise, you know. The cars Edward has are just incredible to me. But back in the day, they were just those little metal things. And that's what we did. And I couldn't help, and I remember that as such a sweet thought in my mind. It was so wonderful. One other thing about the car, real quick, because there is a side of my family that loves wheels. It's not my side, but we'll talk about that later. But we were, again, at the feast in Tucson. We're going to the convention center, and we had to park across the street. And there was this walking bridge, you remember it. And this bridge had sectionated walls to keep us from jumping over, I guess, at some point. So the wall was there, and there was a section, so there were cracks there. And there's Peter running his car again, and down goes the car into one of the cracks. Mortified, I can't believe this just happened to me. And it was something to watch. And every day after that, during that feast, we had to check out that car. And that car was still there. We went back to the feast a couple years later, and the car was still there. I wonder what the car looks like now. Have you ever wondered about that? Again, generation to generation. It's kind of an interesting thought when you think about it. One last story, and that is that he and I shot baskets by the hour. There in the schoolyard in Estancia, New Mexico. Not a lot to do, so you would do that, you know. And we would go out there. And I remember, and I tell you this not as a boast, and I pray that you not think of it as a boast, but just as a story that I will relate and try to embrace. A teacher that he had came up to me and said, you know what? He said, I have two little boys, and I sincerely hope I spend as much time with my kids as you do with yours. It really means a lot. It's really something. The irony of it was, it wasn't for him. It was for me. You see, sometimes we're going to have to play different roles. He didn't even know it at the time. But the job I had, I found so stressful and so difficult to do. I couldn't wait for the bell to ring so that I could leave. And he was always there for me. You see, sometimes we want to be the big guy on campus, yet we're very small, and we can see scripture such as that. Sometimes, as he has said to me at times, Dad, step up to the plate. I'll share that with you. He's actually said that to me. What nerve, huh? Step up to the plate and swing, Dad. Grow up. He was right. I didn't like it. I let him know I didn't like it. But there are times when we, as brothers and sisters and as sons and daughters, must embrace each other. And sometimes it's uncomfortable to embrace in that manner. But you do it. Why? Because we're family. Because in that respect, final result, where we are headed, is what's most important. I want to take us to Genesis 5, where we see the genealogy. I'm just going to read the first two verses here of the genealogy of Adam. And why I take us to this point is I wonder how many generations back to Adam. Do you have any idea? I don't really know. We'd have to know other factors. There are those who speculate how far it'd be. But it says here, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And in that day, God created man. He made him into the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. He called them what? He called them mankind. He called them you and me. Really? If we take it up now, here we are. It's you and me. Now, there were lots of things in between we didn't like. I can tell you a story. Before Karen started teaching full time, she would sub. And one of the teachers had Karen subbing, having an assignment where she was to assign a genealogy, a family tree. She came home telling me this story because it was really difficult for her to have to deal with some of the kids who shared, well, I'm not sure who this person is. I'm not sure. There are so many people in my life, I'm not certain who dad or mom is. My mother, she has someone living with her. My father, I don't know these things. I don't know what to do. And she would have to console them and say, that's okay, dad. As son or daughter. Or she calls them what, honey? That's okay, sweetie. That's okay, sweetie. We'll deal with that later. Well, I know that in this world sometimes things have become so convoluted. But that's why you and I set those things aside. We take that physicality and we take it and we bring it into a spiritual realm. And this is where we are spearheading. This is where we're wanting to go. This is what we want to be about. We want to be about our Father's business. He is the ultimate. He is eternity. He is the reason why we stand here, because He allowed His Son to die and we have that everlasting sacrifice. That's what we don't turn our back on. In Hebrews 8, would you please turn there? Because, in essence, this is the Old Covenant, isn't it? Let's go to Hebrews 8. Let's read verses 7 through 10, please. Now, again, I said at the beginning, or I at least hope I did, I can't remember, but that these were not going to be scriptures that necessarily said family. They didn't just necessarily grab you as family. But what they were to do was I hope, these are scriptures that at least I have chosen because I think they're beneficial to the family. You see, I think they're helpful for a family to know. These are things that don't necessarily put you and say, okay, here's the family message, but these are things that we're going to need to know. Remember, we're helping each other. Remember, we're sharing with each other. Remember, these are scriptures that hopefully will lead us to eternity. This is what gives us life. And in this, verse 7, it says, "For in chapter 8 of Hebrews, for if that first covenant had been faultless." Remember that relationship? Remember when we go back to Adam, our great-grandfather way back when, and Eve, our grandmother? It takes us back to a point where we realize, when we were talking about chapter 2, there was the dealing with suddenly they had taken in the fruit and there was that issue. So the covenant had, in essence, been removed here. And it says, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with him, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. You see, the covenant was again violated and brought up into that point of Egypt. So, okay, this is being set aside and we're now having this new covenant. And it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Maybe we could translate, they will be my family. You see, it's essential to remember again that this new covenant is what brings you together with me. Suddenly I'm no longer an only child. You see, that's what's important to understand, because so many of us are encumbered with family, physical family problems. Set it aside. Realize that it's far beyond that. I know that's easier said than done at times. But the reality is who are we? First and foremost, we're part of the family of God. And if so, as my son would say, step up, swing. I am not one who understands the end time eschatologically speaking. I'm not one that sets dates. I'm unable to, and I understand I shouldn't anyways. But the point of it being is that I really do think these are serious times. And I know how important it is for us to embrace these times with each other. It's going to be tough if we don't. In chapter 10, I want to begin to read in verse 16. Once again, reaffirming, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart and into their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, the sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer the offering for sin. That's because Jesus Christ made that ultimate sacrifice. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, when he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up. You hear that? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love. Stir up. I get Yankee sometimes. Stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Here we are, as brothers and sisters, as family. Many of us can turn back the time just a couple of years ago when we thought that this opportunity and privilege might not exist for us today in this form. And yet God in His mercy and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the relationship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, here we sit. I'm convinced of that absolutely. If there's one absolute from this day, I can tell you that's it. I believe it with all my heart. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Once again, I realize that we are not to set dates and times, but what does it say to us? It says to exhort each other as what? As we see the day approaching. You know, Mr. Green, I hope you don't mind me talking about your sermon in the sense that I meant to ask you this before and I forgot. I'm sorry. I'm not going to try. His sermon was such a great sermon a couple of weeks ago. And he talked about the harvest. And I'm going to talk about what I heard, okay? So that you guys can, I wish I'd talked to him, but I got to say this. It was such an impressive sermon because he was talking about how, he was talking about the different harvests. This is what I heard again, okay? And he was talking about how you take from this harvest, you garner from this harvest, and you take and you plant it. And it becomes a greater harvest in one sense as we grow. That's what I see. In other words, there is a process. God has a plan. And everything that He shows us within that plan is to direct us where? Not backwards, really, but forward to the kingdom of God at some point. There's a lot to come between it, isn't there? We know that. But this harvest time, this idea of being able to take what you've got, these seeds, and plant them and go again and do it again, that's what life's all about. It's like getting up in the morning. We hear that alarm. We don't like to hear it. We don't want to deal with it. Even I retired. The alarm goes off so Karen can go, someone's got to support me. So she goes off to work and that thing goes off and I don't want to hear it. But it's warm and cozy. Oh, why do I have to get up? And yet we do. We get up and we do it. And we do it all over again, don't we? Just as you're going to do it again come Monday or whatever. Those things are necessary. It's called life. We are intended to work. Unfortunately, I guess. But it's an interesting thought. It's what we need to do. It's who we are. It's, again, part of being the family. Let's turn to 1 Peter. And I do this again because I want to remind us of who we are as part of the family. In 1 Peter 2, let's look at verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. When we go through the motions, do we feel like a chosen generation? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. That's His family. You see, again, you're going to have to extract some of these thoughts here. Not everything's going to leap out and say, family, but these are important scriptures, at least for me, to remember who I am. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, we got something to do. Got a reason to get out of bed. That you may proclaim, and how do you do that? Most of us by example. I heard a gentleman one day talking about how, as a young man, he would sack groceries in his grocery store, and he felt as though he had been called, and he was always trying to put his best foot forward. And he always had such a good countenance. He was happy. He had a great demeanor. Well, one day he had a lady that she had bought groceries, and he had sacked her groceries. Didn't like them. Didn't like the way that went. I don't like it. Take them out. Do it again. Took them out. Put them back. Don't like that. Do it again. Well, I don't know how long this took, but finally he gets to the car. He gets her groceries in the car. He goes back. He's mad. He slams the cart back into the row of carts. And the head cashier said to him, I've never seen you angry before. And suddenly he realized he presented a side that he didn't want to present because he was trying to represent Jesus Christ. It might seem simple, but it's a fact, isn't it, at times? It's how people tell that we are different at times. There was a minister I used to watch on television. I don't know if he's even alive now, E.B. Hill. I believe I've shared that with you before. But he used to say, I never want to do anything that embarrasses my Lord. I really appreciate that sentiment. I never want to do anything. Now, I can't say that that's always been the case. But come on, it's who we and what we are. We've got to embrace that fact as family. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Once again, reaching out, family. Who has not obtained mercy, but now you have mercy. Because you are part of the people, the family of God. So now we address the issue, if you would turn to with me to Colossians 3, of that new character. In Colossians 3. This is the character of the new man. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Again, bearing with one another. Another family scripture to me. But it goes past the family, doesn't it? Because we are, as we read just a bit ago, examples, relationships. We know that we can turn to letting your light shine. We know that we can express how salt, when it is pure, has that means of seasoning, but when it diminishes, there is no flavor. It's a point of representation. It's a point of understanding who and what we are again. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. I know when I have conflict with people, and I had a conflict with someone just earlier this week, I want them to forgive me easily. But I don't necessarily forgive that easily at times. Most of us that are married can actually look at that relationship and understand sometimes when, oops, we're in trouble, we're in the doghouse, oh, come on, let me loose here. Come on, forgive me. Oh, I don't know, this is, you got to give me some time. And I never understand time when that, oh no, I'm good because you know I'm sorry. And the fact of the matter is, when it happens the other way, it's like, oh no, I'm going to stretch this out for what it's worth. We understand, but that's not what we're supposed to be. When there is legitimate repentance for lack, you know, for the word, I'm lost at that, but that is in reality a form of repentance, then there has to be this forgiveness. Because it's not ours to judge. We know that in reality. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If you love someone, you're going to be able to set those things aside. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also we were called into one body, and be thankful. Isn't that neat? And be thankful. The definition of thankful, and we'll talk about that, I'm sure, from time to time, but one of them is to be thankful. To think. In order to be thankful, you've got to know why. I mean, it's like someone doing something for you or whatever, and they say, and you say thank you, and you then approach them, or they approach you and say, well, why are you thankful? I mean, what do you mean? Oh, I don't know, I'm just thankful. No, you've got to think these processes out. So when it says to be thankful, it means that we need to have awareness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Once again, notice the family is being reached out here, that we are to admonish each other. We do that in different ways. Not everyone's going to stand up here, but the reality of it is that so much is learned and so much is shared and so much is greater by people doing things that are necessary to make your life better and you to make theirs better. And with the family of God, it is essential that we keep each other up. I look out here, and to be honest with you, I see fewer people than prior to the feast. Now, there are reasons for it, but sometimes I kind of wonder what sometimes after the feast, sometimes post-feast blues being what they are, sometimes because of different issues that you might or people might have with each other, things diminish. But the fact of the matter is that it behooves every one of us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And whatever you do in word and deed, in verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God and the Father through Him. Again, notice it goes through Jesus Christ in this scripture. It talks about that. And that's the way you and I go through from physicality to eternity. No doubt. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you would turn there with me, I think there's a scripture or a series of scriptures that are very beneficial for all of us here today. And let's just read verses 12 through 14. But I would suggest to you that it's an interesting study to look at the whole chapter 12 and to realize spiritual gifts, but there is still unity in the diversity of the body. In verse 12 it says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many as one body, so also is Christ." So also is Christ. Though there are many, we are put together. For by one Spirit, we were baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Not just one member, but many. What I find so interesting here in verse 13, it totally eliminates, you might say, the prejudices of humanity. It gives us equality like we've never had before. Because there's that one Spirit. Certainly gives us true hope. Galatians 5. There is a scripture in Acts 2. And it is Acts 2:39. We won't necessarily turn there. If you would just permit me to read it while you're turning to Galatians. It says, "For the promise is to you. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, when you were at the feast this year, I'm sure you didn't know everyone, did you? And if you get to asking these people whether you went to Jekyll Island or you went to Kerrville or Panama Beach or wherever you may have gone, Utah, you name it, wherever it might have been, you didn't know everyone. And they came from afar off, but you had that unity. You had that commonness. I don't mean to trivialize that idea, that reality of being one with each other through the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through that Holy Spirit. When we read that scripture, Acts 2, verse 39, what comes before it? Verse 38, yes, I know. 37 and 38, where it talks about, what does Peter talk about? In reality, it's talking about, first off, he discusses this discourse in Acts 2. He talks about the prophecy of Joel. He gets to a point of saying, when people ask him, well, what shall we do now? And he says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. And then it goes on to talk about what is the gift? What occurs after this baptism? It's the gift of what? Lineage. Really? It's the Holy Spirit. It's what links us together. To me, that scripture now, when I read it, cries out, family. If we continue on to read in that chapter, it talks about the vital church. Now, we have changed, or the vitality of that church, and we have changed our views on how we embrace church, maybe because of our society and so on. Most of us aren't going to go ahead and live in the communal way. You read this, it talks about how they were dealing with life in that manner. But it talks about the health of the church. And when you look at what is the vitality aspect of the church, it is its lineage, it's its linkage, it's its reality of being family, it's brothers and sisters in Christ. And I don't mean to be redundant, but these are facts that I think we need to carry on through the year. And when we are suffering the post-feast blues, we can sit there and say, wait a minute, I'm part of a family. I'm part of something much greater than me. And regardless of what my family situation may be here on earth, regardless of what I'm dealing with, I know I can look past this and go and look forward to eternity with the great God eternal. I can visualize that kingdom coming out and setting down on earth. Or more immediate would be just sharing with each other. Looking at the millennial rule. Things are changing. The reality is, as those leaves turn and they fall, that's much like our lives in many ways. That's not depressive. It's just depressing. It's a fact. It's part of that harvest, and we take from that and we plant from there. Why do you think we have children? Really? To continue on. I really wonder what my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were doing. What did they do? Where did they live? What was their reality of their life? What was it like? I know just looking at my own parents, because I, again, being an only child, I didn't have much family. I looked at what they, I can look back now and see what they did and how they strove to make things happen. You may not agree with everything that they did, but the point of it being is I know they had, at least in my case, their, my interest at heart. And I look at that and I realize what that took, and I think to myself, what did it take to get that dynamic going amongst over a million people to get you to your point here? That's interesting to me. It's fascinating, but it's what it is. It says that this, the family of God, is bigger than any one of us here. And sometimes we take on the issues and look at them in an individual way when we should maybe be looking at it as a collective way. When we look at and talk about burdens which we must share together. Because if we don't, we're isolated. We can't give up. And we must not keep that, those gifts under a basket. Can't let that light be snuffed out. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26, please. You know what? I'm not going to read all of that. What I'm going to do, though, is just ask that you read it at some point. We know what it says, basically, but this is just a reminder. Again, this is a family scripture that reminds us about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it talks about how we are to be gentle and self-controlled. Against such there is no law. I find that fascinating. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Paul's having to remind us, guess what? There's no restriction. There's no restriction against any of that. It's the way you should be, in essence, is what he's saying to me. Verse 25, it does say, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let's walk the walk and talk the talk, as we hear from time to time. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're not to poke and prod. We're not to be conceited about what we have. But we are to share. We are to bear and share these burdens. That's what chapter 6, my heading on chapter 6 talks about. It says, brethren, in verse 1, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Remember who you are, because if you don't act like it, you will be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you're so special, it reminds us, ultimately, you're really nothing. You're just deceiving yourself. Who are you? Who do you think you are? How many times have you maybe heard something like that? But let each one examine his own work. You see, again, there's that idea that there is the individuality of being part of the family. You are to examine yourself. We know that particularly when we look at what? We look at Passover, the days of unleavened bread. It is a time of introspection. It is a time of self-examination. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it is, and look at the description of examining oneself. But the reality of it is that's what we must do to become collectively part of the body of Christ. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And that again talks about the harvest, doesn't it? Really, it's your own personal harvest. It's what you're doing. We're all farmers at heart. We're all in the ag business. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And we know that just in looking at the physicality of things, just in the sense of saying, physical things rot. If you take a piece of meat and you set it out here, let's say we put it on the podium next week, it's not going to be so pretty. Gets rank. It smells. It's corrupted. That's really part of the analogy. But he who sows in the Spirit will also, of the Spirit, reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Let us do good to all. You see, we can't get the cocoon going on. We can't just wrap our arms around each other. We can't isolate. But it goes on to say, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there's that duality. We know that if we refer to our discipleship and we look into Matthew 28, and I believe it begins in verse 19 where it talks about that discipleship and how we are to be spreading the gospel throughout the world. And then we link it to the household of faith. Ephesians 6. Now, I do this again as a reminder of family in Ephesians 6. Let's just read verses 1 and 2 real quickly where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? Without reading the next verse, what's the promise? Is it committed to your memory? It's long life. It's long life. One of the nutritional companies that I have bought some supplements from is called Long Life Unlimited. Let's hope it's not regulated or patented, because I want to use it right now. Because in reality, it is. Long life, unlimited. If we take it, again, from the physical to the spiritual and embrace eternity. Suddenly, the realm becomes unlimited as to what you will have. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. But we're going to take that again out to the spiritual. And you fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't provoke them to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's quite a responsibility for us parents, isn't it? Notice I'm going to share that. When our son was out in a basketball game and he was missing his free throws, he was his mother's son. When he hit those free throws, he was dad's big buddy. He was his son. You see, the point of it being is sometimes we have to understand that we need to share these responsibilities. And when he missed a free throw, he was still dad's son. But the point of it is don't provoke your children, but to remember too that you are to cause them to grow in the admonition of the Lord. You just share that by example and by reading and sharing with them scripture of prayer, the realities of life as we know it as brothers and sisters in Christ. Set aside that physical aspect again. But to understand, in order to have life unlimited, we must share eternity with them. That's what we do. This is not only good news, it is a book of life. So when we share that with people, whether it be the household of faith, whether it be outside, or more directly our own physical families, we're talking life. Verses 18 and 19 also talk of our responsibility. Now again, for the sake of time, I've really done a lot of skipping here. Now you might not see this as a family scripture as I do, and I'm just throwing this out. But verses 10 through 19 talk about putting on this armor, this protective plate, this dealing with life and its experiences with preparation, with protection, with understanding that we cannot fight those fiery darts without that protection. That we can't do it without understanding what God wants us to understand. We can't do it if we don't take the time to learn. We can't do it if we are not strong. We can't do it if we deceive ourselves. We cannot do it without humility. We cannot do it while trying to prove to the world how special we truly are in and of ourselves. Because we will fall. Nothing in this world survives. Remember corruptibility to that which is physical. We're going to take the physical and make it spiritual. In order to do so, we set aside that corrupt view of life. So let's read that whole armor of God when we have a chance. We're almost done. I hear the big sigh. And for me, that utterance in verse 19 may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Stepping up. Doing what's necessary. Once again, I remind you, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord will call. 1 Peter 1. Chapter 1. This is the heavenly inheritance that I pray we all seek in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again in living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Again, I pray that this is really family scripture. When we as physical families grow old, and we die, what do we hope we leave? In part, we hope we leave an inheritance, our legacy, so that those who remain will have more. That's what our parents always strove for most of the time, wasn't it? Most of the time. Not all of us, again. I'm not trying to address specifics. But most people wanted to leave something so that they didn't, they felt, I know my dad used to tell me, son, I want to leave you something because, and this was his accent for real, I want to leave you something, son, because I don't want you to have to struggle like I did. What a beautiful sentiment. Neither does your Father in heaven. He doesn't want you to struggle like they do out in this world with no answers. It's not the way we should live. So he goes on to say in verse 4, to an inheritance, this is what we want. We want resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, separating the corruption and making it incorruptible, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed when? At that last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. You've been distressed. You've gone through things. You've been tempered, as we heard in the message prior, by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who have not seen or known you love. You know these people, whom have not known love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. It's an old hymn, isn't it? Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Can you believe that last line? Angels desire to look into what you've been given, what you've been exposed to as part of the family of God. So great is your gift. So great is your gift. Once again, I read to you from Chapter 2, verse 9. And I believe I referred to that. And I have to admit, I've forgotten not that part of my message here. As far as the book, I've forgotten now. But it says, but you are a chosen people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him that called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God. You indeed are His family. I leave you with this one thought. What greater destiny can one have than eternal life? What greater destiny can one have than to be part of the family of God? To embrace life for all of eternity, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ's sacrifice, cloaked in His blood, that you can now share that physicality becoming spirituality is the ultimate life that we all seek through eternity. So thank you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for being my family. I am grateful as an only child to embrace you as brothers and sisters. And I hope that we too can share this year and whatever life brings with true love and humility and kindness towards one another.